We are continuing in our series for the summer, Summer Reset. And in this series, we are really focusing on resetting or resting in between really busy or kind of hard seasons of life in order to be ready for the next season. We have talked about resetting in God's presence. Pastor Joe talked about that the first week, last week, so we talked about resetting for God's promises. This morning, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to dive right into the deep end, if that is okay with you guys this morning. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for every single person that is in this room. God, we believe that each person is here intentionally. God, that you have something for each of us this morning. And so, God, whether it is in the songs that we already sang or something that you are going to speak through this message, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to our hearts and that we would be soft enough to hear what you have to say. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Our first point this morning is that there is a battle, and I need to be prepared. We can't win a war if we don't even know that we're in a battle. We are in a war with an enemy that many of us, one, don't acknowledge, or two, aren't concerned with, and both of these positions leave us vulnerable. The devil is actively waging war against God and against his followers. His goal is to keep as many people as possible from knowing the truth of who God is. He hates Christians, and he wants to see us turn away from God. That's his goal, that you and I would decide that it's too much work to be obedient to God, or that we would believe that God doesn't hear us or doesn't care about what we have to say, so why bother praying or calling out to him? Satan desires for Christians to be disobedient and apathetic. How many of you guys have heard the verses that we read? How many of you have heard those before? I think a lot of us have probably heard them, but I think that we are desensitized to the words that are written here. You might hear it like, my flesh isn't against flesh and blood. My fight isn't against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, powers, blah, blah, blah. Anybody else kind of read it like that in your head sometimes? Or maybe you even heard it like that when I read it the first time. You kind of tuned out because you've heard the verse before. It can be easy to write this verse off. The Message translation of this verse says, this is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. If I told you that on your drive home today, there will be a person whose whole mission is to hit your car, how would you drive home? Would you crank the music, maybe text and drive, roll down the windows and take it slow? Of course not. You would lock in and you would turn into a professional driver. The reality of spiritual warfare is like that. It should make us look different. It should make us, our lives look different. This is why Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 writes, stay alert, Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Friends, there is a battle, and it is much more serious than your feud with your neighbor, or your fight with that school board member, or your personal war against the opposing political party. This is literally a war against the devil himself. This is a war for your soul. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to prepare ourselves for this war for our souls? Our second point, I prepare by going on the defense. If you know anything about sports at all, I know this much, and my knowledge has grown since being married to Sobe, but if you know anything, then you know that a team's offense is only as good as their defense. Take football, for example. If a team has a really great quarterback and offensive line, and they're capable of scoring a lot of touchdowns, but their defense is really terrible and can't stop the other team from scoring, then it's all for nothing. We have to have our defense ready for when, not if, when the enemy attacks. In the verses that we read, God's instruction for us three times is to stand, not start swinging swords and go on the offense, but to stand firm, to hold our ground. In order to stand firm, we have to have our defenses ready. We go on the defense first by gearing up before the battle begins. Verse 11 that we already read says, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." Verse 13 says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm." When I was in middle school or early high school, my family was on a weekend trip to St. Louis. I'm from Missouri, if you did not know that. There's this huge, beautiful park there called Forest Park. There's a zoo that's free admission, botanical gardens, an outdoor theater, art museum. It's a great park, but it's massive. Well, we were staying at this hotel that's right next to the park. It's this really neat, British, kind of old-timey themed hotel. And they had these old-school bikes that you could take out for the day. You know, the ones with the giant handles, the red bikes, cool-looking wheels. My parents decided that it would be fun for the four of us to take a bike ride in Forest Park. It was just spur of the moment, and I was wearing flip-flops, but no big deal. Wasn't going to be anything crazy. Just a short, casual ride. Well, wouldn't you know it, that short, casual ride turned into a 6-mile bike ride that I swear was uphill the entire way. We did not realize that the trail that we had picked looped around, I think, the entire park. By the time we made it back to the hotel, my feet were bleeding. My legs hurt because that really cool looking bike was way too long for my short legs. And I swore I would never get on a bike again. I was unprepared, to say the least, that day. We cannot wait until we are 6 miles into a spiritual battle to prepare ourselves. It has to happen beforehand. If you have a seatbelt and don't wear it and get pulled over and get a ticket, it isn't because you don't have a seatbelt. It's because you aren't wearing the seatbelt. Just like putting on a seatbelt in the aftermath of a car accident isn't going to make you any less injured. The preparation has to happen before the spiritual battle. And I know maybe this sounds silly because obviously preparation happens beforehand, duh. That's what preparation is. But how often do we find ourselves feeling shaken when tragedy strikes, or a diagnosis, or relationship trouble? These are just some of the tactics that Satan uses to catch us off guard. We have to have our defenses ready before trouble comes our way. And our defense in this spiritual war is the armor of God. So the second way that we go on the defense is by putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17 say, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." As we are talking about these different pieces this morning, keep in mind that this is a metaphor. So I want our focus to be less on the physical pieces of armor and more on what they're actually representing. So this is the armor of God: truth, God's righteousness, peace that comes from the good news, faith, salvation, and the word of God. These pieces are our defense against spiritual attacks. I also want us to keep in mind that the goal is not to avoid attacks, unfortunately, but to stand firm and still be standing when the battle is over. Because armor is not used to skip over the battle. It is needed for the battlefield. You've probably heard the expression, the only way over is through, and that applies here. We need this armor so that we will still be standing firm, holding the ground when it's all said and done. So let's take a look at these pieces of armor. First up, belt of truth. The purpose of this: truth is our guide. It's our foundation. And the truth that this verse is talking about is, if you look at the original language there, it's the truth in your character and the way that you live your life. This truth is the integrity of who we are rather than the truth or knowledge of the truth. But this is not some personal truth that we make up. We're not living our truth. But this is God's truth with a capital T. And I think it is intentional that truth is a belt. Belts hold up armor, and they hold up our pants. If the truth or sincerity of who we are doesn't line up with God's truth, then it isn't actually truth, and it won't be effective to hold anything up. I had this great uncle who passed away a few years ago, but he always wore suspenders. You would not catch Uncle Gary without his suspenders. And if you don't know, some of you kids might not know, but suspenders are like a more all-encompassing belt. They're designed to really hold your pants up well. The thing about Uncle Gary's suspenders, though, they did not serve their purpose. Please excuse me for saying this, but if you didn't see Uncle Gary's butt crack, then you really did not see Uncle Gary. Truly, he was quite the character. And he knew it, too. He owned it. Much like a belt or suspenders, truth serves a purpose. Truth holds up everything else. When we try to put on our truth instead of God, it's kind of like Uncle Gary's suspenders. It's ineffective and can't withstand daily life, let alone a really intense spiritual battle. We can put on truth by really knowing what the Bible says and living out that truth, by letting our actions be consistent with what's in our hearts and letting that be determined by the Holy Spirit. Our next piece of armor is the body armor of God's righteousness, or you may have heard it, the breastplate of righteousness. The purpose of this is to protect our vital organs. God's righteousness, his right standing, is what protects our hearts. Not our righteousness, but God's. First of all, on our own, we are not righteous. And second, I won't speak for you, but if I tried to use my righteousness to protect all of my vital organs in a battle, I would be dead immediately. Satan's attacks are not always going to be negative. They'll be affirmative too. He and, let's be honest, we can't always blame it on him. It is our flesh and our human nature as well. But we get the lie in our heads that we're good and we've done all of these things for God and look at me. But God's righteousness brings humility that protects our hearts from this kind of pride. Because this kind of pride will cause us to lose the spiritual war too. Ephesians 5:8-9 says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." Titus 3:3-5 says, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." Thank God it's not our righteousness. We put on the righteousness of God by asking God to humble us, asking him to keep away the pridefulness that says that we're good and we've done enough on our own, but also to rid us of the fear that we haven't done enough. We ask him to guard our hearts. Next up in the armor, the shoes of peace of the good news of the gospel. The purpose here is that the gospel provides the footing or the foundation for everything that we do. The word readiness and peace are interchangeable here. Some translations even say, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Because we have the peace and assurance that comes from knowing God, we are ready for anything. Ever stub your toe in the middle of the night or on an already bad day? If you have, then you know just how important shoes are. They are a base layer of protection and a foundation. The gospel should be the foundation for everything that we do. No matter how powerful the rest of us is, if we are injured in our feet, then we are easy prey. You can only have peace if you know how things are going to turn out. And the only assurance that we have of that in this life is that Jesus has already won the battle. He has prepared a place for us in heaven. And if you know that you know that you know that you are living in relationship with God, then that is your victory too. This kind of peace allows us to step forward in the unknowns of this life with assurance that God is in control. We put this peace on by asking God to rid us of any doubt that we have in him. Ask him to give you peace as you put your trust in him. Next up in our armor is our shield of faith. And the purpose of this is to stop attacks from Satan. The shield that the author Paul describes is not the small round one like you know that Captain America has, but it's a large oblong shield that can protect the whole body. In ancient warfare, these fiery darts were launched in great numbers at the beginning of an attack. The idea was not only to injure the enemy, but to shoot at them from all sides with a massive number of arrows in order to confuse and panic the enemy. Even when this kind of arrow was stopped by the shield and didn't injure the shoulder, it caused panic because it was on fire, and it made the soldiers want to ditch their shields and run, leaving them vulnerable to other kinds of attacks. But the shield of faith not only catches these attacks being thrown at us from Satan, but it extinguishes them. Thoughts, feelings, imaginations, fears, lies, all of these can be thrown at us by Satan as fiery darts. But faith in God turns them back. Our faith has the opportunity to increase and deepen when we go through hard things. We see that God is faithful and true to his word and with us, even when things are difficult, and our faith increases. This is why the people in your life that you know that have the most steadfast, the most solid faith have been through some really tough stuff in life. They have seen God prove himself faithful. With the knowledge of what God has already done, you can take up faith as your shield. The next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. And the purpose of this is to protect our minds. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 speaks of the helmet of salvation in connection to the hope of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects us against discouragement, against the desire to give up, giving us hope not only in knowing that we are saved, but that we will be saved. It is the assurance that God will triumph. The helmet of salvation means that we are keeping in mind eternity and not the things that are temporary and don't matter. We are letting eternity be our guide for whether or not something should affect our minds. When we are focused on the eternal, it becomes a lot more pointless to wage war against the people around us. I don't know about you, but there is nothing that will make my day go south faster than what's happening in here. And more often than not, whether he knows it or not, my husband is the victim of that. My thoughts can easily convince me that I'm right, that he is the one that got it wrong, that I am the only one that cares, or I'm the one who does it all, or the list goes on. My thoughts can quickly convince me that my husband is the enemy, that we are somehow against each other instead of for each other. And I would guarantee that you have had these thoughts too. And if you're not married, you've had them about your parents or your siblings or whoever. And friends, these are lies. Do not let the enemy have that power over your thoughts. Maybe you're thinking, but it's really hard and I can't control my thoughts. That is a lie from the enemy too. You can control your thoughts. Take a second. Think of a yellow house. See what I mean? We can control our thoughts. Don't give in to the lie that you are a slave to your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Most wars throughout history have been fought over real estate. And this war is being waged over the space in our minds. Capture your thoughts and tell them to obey Christ. Stop them right in their tracks before they have a chance to dig roots. Because the power of thought keeps you in shame and bitterness instead of repentance or instead of a mindset of grace. When we keep salvation and things that are eternal at the forefront of our minds, attacks in the here and now lose their power. Our last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. And the purpose is to fight the enemy. We are not using our strength or stellar comebacks to fight this spiritual war. We are using the Word of God, the Bible, which means that we have to know what the Word of God actually says. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and fasts. So he doesn't eat or drink for 40 days. Satan comes to him, literally comes to him, and tries to get him to turn his back on God. Satan tries three separate times to get Jesus to be thrown off. And each time, Jesus responds by saying, "The scriptures say," and then he quotes scripture. That is his weapon, and it is effective. Effectively using a sword takes practice. We have to spend time in the Word of God in order to effectively have the sword as a defense. And just a reminder that I feel like I should throw in there, you are not fighting people, and you are not using scripture to fight people. In order to take up the sword of the Spirit, we have to memorize scripture. We have to get it deep in our heart and in our mind so that it automatically comes to mind when lies and attacks are coming at us. So we go on the defense by holding our ground, standing firm, using all of these pieces of armor. All of these pieces allow us to stand firm. But if we want to go on the offense, prayer is our real weapon. So we go on the offense in prayer, and that's our final point for this morning. Verse 18 in Ephesians 6 says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." It's through prayer that the armor of God really goes to work. I can be strong and wearing all of the armor, but never go into battle because I've failed to pray. And often, we just don't pray because we're simply overconfident in our own abilities. Winston Churchill said to Britain in the early days of World War II, "I must drop one word of caution, for next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes." If we become overconfident in our own abilities and do not pray, then we have lost the war. Or maybe we become too distracted to pray. This verse warns us about staying alert. You know, Satan wages war through tragedies, through natural disasters, through sickness, through lies. But to be completely honest, he doesn't even need all of those tactics with a lot of us. I think that he uses distraction far more often than extreme measures. In fact, he doesn't even have to do the hard work because we do it for him. Distracting ourselves with our phones, with social media, with our daily lives, our kids' sports, work, the list goes on. We distract ourselves to the point where we aren't even aware of the spiritual battle that's happening, or we're just using these distractions to numb ourselves from that reality. We need to wake up and stay alert. Who is going to battle in prayer for your kids? It's different when you are a parent. For your spouse, for your parents, for your friends. If you really want to join the fight, you have to pray. The armor of God is what protects you, but you battle in prayer. Through prayer, we can go to battle for ourselves and for the people around us. Prayer is our greatest weapon. Friends, there is a war happening for your soul and the soul of the people that you love right now. You have a way to defend yourself, but you need to do it before you find yourself in the middle of the battlefield. And you don't even have to try to do it on your own, with your own strength. You can stand firm by putting on the armor of God. And thank God that it is His armor, which means that I don't have to be perfect at all of those things that we talked about in order for my armor to protect me, because Jesus is our protection.